according to his promise. We are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Join me one more time today in the book of Psalms, Psalm 103. Psalm 103, this is day 138 in our Through the Bible reading program. Day 138, we're going to cover Psalm 103, 108, 109, 110, 122, and 124. So that's six psalms we've got to cover this hour. We did five last hour. We got six to cover this hour. This is the Bless the Lord, O my soul psalm. Why do I call it that? Because it starts with Bless the Lord, O my soul. Before we do get started, though, let's take a moment for silent prayer, calling upon our Father and his faithfulness to bless our time in the truth. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we come before you once again, thankful for your faithfulness, thankful for this day, rejoicing in the Through the Bible format that you've blessed us with this year. This is our 20th Sunday in Through the Bible, and we just give you the praise and the glory, Father, as you continue to provide exceeding abundantly beyond all we could ask or think. We call upon that faithfulness once again for God the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, open our ears, and soften our hearts. We thank you, Father, and we praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, Psalm 103, probably not the most famous psalm out there, maybe one you don't really realize, we don't focus on it a whole lot, but there is a lot that's here. This is a psalm of David. Again, as I look at it, it's just simply Le David right there. So it is not even a Mizmor Le David, it's just a Le David. And so I'm going to come over here and cross off the word psalm, because that bugs me. Psalm 103 of David. The Bless the Lord, O my soul psalm is a beautiful psalm of praise with many treasures of Scripture. And this psalm should be better known than it is. And because of all the references from this psalm and other applications that we have in the New Testament and elsewhere. So let's take a look at it. Bless, the Hebrew verb barak, like our former president, barak. To bless, to be blessed, like the name Baraka, like Baraka Church, is a noun for blessings. Understand all of our blessings come from God. It's our privilege then to bless God in turn through the praise and thanksgiving that we freely offer him. We get to bless God every time we offer thanksgiving to his name. Hebrews 13:15 says, through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. So when we praise him, when we thank him, these are activities that actually bless him. This is our blessing to God. And with some ideas, it's kind of hard to say, well, how do we bless God? He's so infinite. He has everything. What can we give him that he doesn't already have? Well, this is why we compose new blessings. We compose new songs. We compose new expressions of praise and thanksgiving in our own words, in our own way, from our own volition, from our own standpoint. These are new blessings for the Lord. So David blessed the Lord for five of the Lord's actions on man's behalf. Let's look at these. It starts with, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. We can take that as a heading for the entire psalm. And then he starts listing five things, all of his benefits, including these five things. Who pardons all your iniquities. Well, is that not enough right there? I mean, let's just start with that. That's already infinite. That's already amazing. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. I want to take a look. I don't think it's this one. I used to have a Bible, maybe it is this one, where your youth is renewed like the eagle, and then you turn the page, your youth is renewed like the eagle. It was a double misprint on the modern English Bible text with modern computers and printing presses and all the rest. But it's not this Bible here. We're good. All right, so David blesses the Lord for five of the Lord's actions on man's behalf, verses 3 through 5. He blesses the Lord for the Lord's faithfulness despite Israel's faithlessness. Remember, when we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And part of our blessings of God is acknowledging that we don't deserve this, that we are faithless creatures. We're sinners saved by grace, which means we continue to fail, we continue to sin, we continue to miss the mark. But God manifests his faithfulness all day, every day, regardless. And we can appreciate that. So verses 6 through 14. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. You might have noticed this before. This is one of the most repeated expressions throughout the Old Testament, starting with Exodus and then running throughout the Old Testament. This is a very repeated phrase. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Oh, what a faithful promise is that. This should be more well known than it is. Understand, even when you're under divine discipline, it's still less than you deserve. It's still not according to your iniquities. It's still a very merciful God that is disciplining you wisely, with mercy, who's sparking your repentance, who's reminding you of who he is. He's bringing you back to walking in the light. Honestly, if it was according to what we've earned and deserved, we're all doomed. Right, sin unto death, kill me now. I should be in hell anyway. So all of this reference is marvelous, and I like this phrase here. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. It's infinitely greater. It's a dimension beyond our understanding. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. And you go, oh yeah, that's where that's found. I know it's true. I know my sins are as far as the east is from the west. I just didn't know it was Psalm 103. That Psalm 103 is full of these, oh yeah, that's where that can be found kind of verses. And we're always forgetful of these. All these treasures, it's amazing. Verse 13, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. Oh yeah, that's where that verse comes from. I knew it was in the Bible somewhere. He's mindful. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our limitations. We're just dust creatures walking around a dust planet. You know, and he knows that. And you know what? He sent his son to live a life like ours. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so he's mindful. He knows we're dust. Then verses 15 through 18, David blessed the Lord for the Lord's eternal faithfulness as a contrast to man's transitory nature. When you're going to put God on the one hand and man on the other hand, I mean, it's as heavens are above the earth. It's multidimensional. You can't even compare them. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. And when the wind has passed over it, it is no more. And its place acknowledges it no longer. So we're here today, gone tomorrow. We're transitory. We're very finite. You know, when you mow your yard, are you thinking about, oh, the tragedy of the lost life of that blade of grass? You know, you don't even think about it. Just mow the yard in dead grass, and that's what, you know, it's just gone. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. And so from eternity past to eternity future and spanning multiple generations of God's grace and glory in the life of God-fearing believers, what a blessing. And, you know, my grandparents were not born again, but my dad got saved and my mom got saved. And what an amazing thing that we could actually have a generation in front of us that knew the Lord and walked in the light. And now our generation knows the Lord and walks in the light. Our kids' generation knows the Lord and walks in the light. And then, you know, come someday, November perhaps, another generation will come forward. But guess what? That's just physical life. That kid's got to get saved, and we're praying for that right now. related to these things. All right. Is that my first reference to being a grandfather and through the Bible? I've been keeping it under wraps. Okay. So, to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember His precepts to do them. See, not just being saved, but living out the Word of God, being a disciple, knowing it and living it. That's the walk with the Lord. Finally, verses 19 through 22, David blesses the Lord for the Lord's heavenly majesty and calls upon the angelic realm to sing his chorus to the glory of God. He's barking orders to the angels here because he's writing these marvelous hymns, and just having fellow humans sing it is not enough. He wants the angels to join in the singing chorus. So the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Somebody was asking during the break, how many heavens are there? And there, well, biblically speaking, there's three. When Paul was caught up to the presence of God, he said he was caught up to paradise, to the third heaven. And we take that as the biblical record, as the biblical limit. There are apocryphal books, non-Christian books, non-biblical, non-canonical books, legends of Jews and things talking about seven heavens and blah, blah, blah. Islam has a whole lot more. There's also layers of hell. But if we're just going to keep it biblically speaking, there's three. And we talk about the skies above, the atmosphere as the first heavens. You know, the birds are flying in the heavens. That's the first heaven is our planetary atmosphere. The second heaven is the universe, the stars, the moon, the planets, the galaxies, the Milky Way, the black holes, all of that. The physical universe is the second heavens. That's called the heavens, which are stretched out. Then the third heaven is extra dimensional. It is beyond space and time. It is, you can't get there in a rocket ship. You can't, you know, once you reach the edge of the universe, you're still not going to get to heaven because that's extra dimensional. Just like you can't dig deep enough to get to hell. That's extra dimensional in scope. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens. He is sovereign. He rules over all. Bless the Lord, you His angels. That's an order. David is telling the angels to bless Yahweh. Bless Yahweh, you His angels, mighty in strength, who perform His word, obeying the voice of the Lord. Well, if you're going to obey the voice of the Lord, then you're going to obey the Lord's anointed. How about that? David's barking orders now as the sweet psalmist of Israel, as the anointed of the Lord, telling these angels, you better bless Yahweh. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you who serve Him, doing His will. Bless the Lord, all you works of His, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So we have this marvelous, bless the Lord, O my soul, hymn. That's how it starts, that's how it ends. It's like a sandwich, right? With bless the Lord, O my soul, as the top bread and as the bottom bread and all this goodness in between. Juicy goodness. All right, so that's Psalm 103. Our next one is Psalm 108. And this one's kind of a medley. It's a blend of two previous psalms. Psalm 108 is a medley of two other psalms. I hope you don't have a problem with that, because the Holy Spirit wrote it this way and put it in the Bible. So Psalm 108, verses 1 through 5, parallel Psalm 57, verses 7 through 11. And we'll see these side by side. And then Psalm 108, verses 6 through 13, parallel Psalm 60, verses 5 through 12. So if you take Psalm 57 and put it there, we'll see those side by side. And then we're going to take Psalm 60 and put it there side by side. You'll see what we're looking at here. My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing praises even with my soul. So not word for word, but close, parallel. You can see it was clearly drawn from that. Awake, harp and lyre, I will awaken the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. It's almost word for word there. For your loving kindness is great above the heavens. Your truth reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and your glory above all the earth. So that's verses 1 through 5, which gets us to the end of Psalm 57. So Psalm 57, 7 through 11. Almost word for word. Not precise, not a clone, but virtually. Slight differences there in Psalm 108, verses 1 through 5. A steadfast heart is motivation for the believer to exalt and magnify the Lord. And why should he not praise? And he's just singing. He's going to wake up in the morning, going to wake up by the dawn with his singing. Then verses 6 through 13. And these are the ones that are parallel to Psalm 60, verses 5 through 12. That your beloved may be delivered, save with your right hand and answer me. That your beloved may be delivered. Don't forget who you are. You are the beloved of God the Father. Right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus so loved his church that he gave himself for her. You and I are beloved. The New Testament calls us beloved time and time again. Beloved. In the Hebrew, the beloved is kind of curious because, again, it's a play on words with the very name of David. The name of David, Dawid, means beloved. And when he talks about your beloved, there's the Yedidika, right? Yedidika. Anyway, it's David with a yod in front of it and a kaka, the second person plural suffix, your beloved. Not just anybody's beloved, Yahweh's beloved. That your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand and answer me. God has spoken in his holiness. I will exalt, I will portion out Shechem and measure out the valley of Sukkoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim is the helmet of my head, Judah is my scepter, Moab is my washbowl. Over Edom I shall throw my shoe, over Philistia I will shout aloud. Verse 10, this continues here. Who will bring me into the besieged city? Who will lead me to Edom? Have not you yourself, O God, rejected us? And will you not go forth with your armies, O God? O give us help against the adversary, for deliverance by man is in vain. Boy, I wish people would pay attention to this, especially if they think their salvation is going to come at the ballot box, if they think that politics will rescue them, if they think that humanity has any answers of any kind whatsoever. Deliverance by man is vain. We better be praying and humbling ourselves before the Lord. It doesn't matter who gets elected in November. We better be praying to the Lord for God's deliverance. Through God, we will do valiantly. It is he who will tread down our adversaries. Or not. That's his business. David believes that he will. David believes the victory is already in the plan of God. And if not, well then, this is the day of my death and I'll praise him when I get there. You know, I'll praise him for every step of the way. So yeah, we got the second part of Psalm 108, very parallel to Psalm 60. So it's kind of neat putting those up there side by side. A medley of two other psalms. Anything wrong with this? Nothing whatsoever. Okay? God likes medleys, apparently. We can do medleys ourselves if we want to combine one psalm and another psalm. Or do a spectrum of hymns. This blue hymnal actually has several hymn medleys already pre-programmed, already pre-written to be run from one to the next to the next. Those are kind of fun. All right, so the steadfast heart precedes the deliverance. That's Psalm 108. All right, let's look at Psalm 109. Psalm 109. For the choir director, a psalm of David. La Menetzik, Le David. There is a Mizmor. Okay. So it is, I have Mizmor right there. I'm going to leave Psalm in there then, because Mizmor is there. A Psalm of David. The itemized imprecations of this psalm are among the most severe in Scripture. So this is going to be the toughest for a church-age believer to read through, okay? There are itemized imprecations. It's almost the worst that you're going to find. I say worst. It's almost the most violent, the most destructive, the most unthinkable from a church age perspective, okay? It's not quite as bad as dash their little ones against the rocks. We still have those, that one's coming up still. But it approaches that with some of these imprecations that are spoken. The shadow prophecy here finds its fulfillment with Judas Iscariot. We'll highlight that when we get to Psalm 109 and verse 8. Psalm 109 was never used in later years for any part of Jewish worship. It's curious. It's not a part of the liturgy. It's not a part of like the Psalms of Ascent when they're making their pilgrimage to the temple. It's not a part of an annual feast. It's not sung on a normal occasion. Never used in later years for any part of Jewish worship. It has even been regarded by some as a magic spell, which it's not. It is biblical. It belongs in the canon. But some of the medieval rabbis got really, really strange with Psalm 109. The church age believer needs to understand that rejoicing comes in the deliverance of righteousness and not in the destruction of unrighteousness. See, we don't pray for the death of our enemies. God takes no pleasure in the death of his enemies. We pray, we love our enemies, and we pray for those who persecute you. We return a blessing for a cursing. We want to see them saved. We want to see them blessed. So Psalm 109 is going to be pretty alien to us for most of the way through. O God of my praise, do not be silent, for they have opened the wicked and deceitful mouth against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. I do think it's interesting that his address here to the Lord is called the God of my praise. O God of my praise, my hallelujah, my tehillah, which is, yeah, there's the God of my praise. The Elohe Tehillathi, the God of my tehillah, my praise. Okay. Personalizing these things. Okay, because my praise is not your praise. My praise is entirely mine on the basis of my grace response to God's grace in my life. That's my praise. O God of my praise, do not be silent. Okay, these liars are against me. They have also surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without cause. In return for my love, they act as my accusers, but I am in prayer. Thus they have repaid me evil for good and hatred for my love. Then it says, appoint a wicked man over him and let an accuser stand at his right hand. Now this language is where it gets imprecatory, and it's interesting, and particularly because we get this quoted in the book of Acts as it applies to Judas Iscariot. But appoint a wicked man over him and let an accuser stand at his right hand. You know, when Jesus walked this earth, God the Father appointed a wicked man, an accuser, a betrayer. Somebody was assigned to be one of the 12. And 11 of them were saved. 11 of them were apostles. 11 of them went on to become apostles of the Lamb. But Judas Iscariot was the appointed right-hand accuser. When he is judged, let him come forth guilty, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Okay? Are you praying that for President Biden? All right? It's an easy joke to make. It's way too cheap. I feel sad that I made it. But let his days be few, let another take his office. This is actually quoted in Acts 1:20, and it's the reason why. It's the basis for Matthias to be numbered among the 11. He becomes number 12. He is the 12th of the apostles of the Lamb. Paul is not an apostle of the Lamb, nor is Barnabas, nor any of the other New Testament apostles. There are only 12 apostles of the Lamb. It starts with Peter, Andrew, James, and John. It goes down. It did go down to Judas, but Judas was replaced with Matthias. And those are the names that are featured on the foundation stones of the heavenly Jerusalem, not the Apostle Paul. Okay? That bothers a whole lot of people. Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Okay? We don't pray that today. We don't, you know, pray that in an imprecatory way. Let his children wander about and beg, and let them seek sustenance far from their ruined homes. That's pretty brutal. Let the creditor seize all that he has, and let strangers plunder the product of his labor. Okay, I get it. This house is coming to an end. This is the fall of the house of Usher. This is a tremendous downfall of an accuser's house. Okay? Now, there's a historic basis for this. Of course, there's the eschatological, the fulfillment of this with Judas. It's an interesting psalm. Let there be none to extend loving kindness to him, nor any be gracious to his fatherless children. Just separate. Don't put any grace in this man's life at all. No believers with doctrine. Nobody to comfort or encourage. Let his posterity be cut off. In a following generation, let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord. Do not let the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may be cut off, that he, that's the Lord, may cut off their memory from the earth. Because he did not remember to show loving kindness, but persecuted the afflicted and needy man, and the despondent in heart, to put them to death. I mean, this is just imprecatory beyond anything that we can imagine. He also loved cursing, so it came to him, and he did not delight in blessing, so it was far from him. Now, there were several examples of this in David's life. There was Shimei. There were others that cursed David. There were others like Saul who vowed David's death. There was Nabal who cursed David and was the fool that paid the price for that. But he clothed himself with cursing as with a garment, and it entered into his body like water and like oil into his bones. In other words, it came to be so definitive of his existence, it defined who he was. Let him be to him as a garment with which he covers himself, and for a belt which he constantly girds himself. Let this be the reward of my accusers from the Lord, and of those who speak evil against my soul. But you, O God, now he switches, the Lord, deal kindly with me for your name's sake, because of your loving kindness is good, deliver me. For I am afflicted and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I am passing like a shadow when it lengthens. I am shaken off like the locust. My knees are weak from fasting, and my flesh has grown lean without fatness. I also become a reproach to them. When they see me, they wag their head. Again, we have these foreshadowings and the glimpses of the crucifixion. The crucifixion narrative described the wagging of the head and all the abuse that Jesus received while he was on the cross. Help me, O Lord God, my God. Save me according to your loving kindness, and let them know that this is your hand. You, Lord, have done it. He doesn't want any deliverance that fails to glorify God for the obvious delight that the Father has in the Son. Let them curse, but you bless. When they arise, they shall be ashamed, but your servant shall be glad. Let my accusers be clothed with dishonor, and let them cover themselves with their own shame as with a robe. You know, these people that mocked Christ and crucified him, they're going to stand before him at the great white throne. Can you imagine being those people? With my mouth I will give thanks abundantly to the Lord, and in the midst of many I will praise him, for he stands at the right hand of the needy to save him from those who judge his soul. Yeah, that's an amazing hymn. Particularly for its inapplicability in the church age. But looking back to how unique it is in the life of David and then anticipating the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. All right, Psalm 110. All right. Oh, one of my favorites. Okay, I've said this about 20 times already today. But Psalm 110. Because it's quoted in Hebrews, and it's so vivid in its description of Jesus as the king and as the priest. But there's more to it than that, so let's look at all of this. But Psalm 110, beautiful psalm of David's glorifying the king, priest, Messiah. Again, a psalm of David. All right, we're good with that, because Le David Mizmor, psalm of David. I don't have to cross off the word psalm there. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Now this is curious because we have Yahweh says to my Adonai. And we have the two different words for Lord that are applied here. But Yahweh says to my Adonai. Well, who is David's Adonai besides the Lord himself? Who is David's Lord? And this is a question, a rhetorical question that Jesus throws in the face of his critics, of the Pharisees. He says, how can David say, the Lord says to my Lord? Who's David's Lord? Who's the Christ's Lord? Okay? Because the Pharisees were rejecting Jesus as the Christ. So, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So take a seat. And it's not eternal. Take your seat and it's temporal. It's only until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So when Jesus ascends in victory after the cross and the Father says, sit at my right hand, that's not an eternal throne. That's only a temporary gig. Remember that Israel rejected the Messiah, so the Messiah departed, but he's coming back. When he's seated at the Father's right hand, that's not the throne of David. Israel rejected Jesus for the throne of David. This is so fundamental, and it's bugging me to tears the way Dallas Seminary and some others are adopting what they call progressive dispensationalism. It is not. It is regressive. It is retreating. It is compromising with covenant theology, and it is wrong. But they do. They blur the right hand of the Father with the throne of David, and they say, oh, it's all the same. And then they say, well, the kingdom is where we are the kingdom, but it's just not here yet. Because we're a heavenly people and the kingdom's still in heaven. And they're blending Israel and the church, which is one of the sine qua nons of dispensationalism. And so they call it progressive, which means it's not. It's heartbreaking to me. All right. Soapbox complete. I don't have time for this today. What are we doing? Until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet, the Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. So when he stops taking a seat at the Father's right hand, he's going to go forth and rule, not a pleasant rule, a rule in the midst of your enemies. It's going to be a harsh rule. It's going to require a rod of iron. It's going to require difficulty. But your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. In holy array from the womb of the dawn, your youth are to you as the dew. Oh, this is enigmatic, this is inexplicable, this is difficult, it's tough Hebrew, it's even tough English. What is this about? What is the womb of the dawn? Okay, well, I think there's fulfillment here in the bride, in the church, in the heavenly people, that is the body and bride of Jesus Christ. But that's more than can be revealed in the psalm because the church is a mystery. But there is language here that we'll have to get into in future studies. So, David reports on a conversation that Jehovah has with his Lord. Jesus Christ is the son of David, but Jesus Christ is the Lord of David. Right? The Lord said to my Lord. David's eavesdropping here on a conversation. The Lord said to my Lord. Well, who's your Lord, David? The son of David. The greater son of David. The future Messiah. The future Jesus Christ. So, David gets a prophecy here. And this is where, let me put this over here side by side. Jesus answering the critics, who do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said to him, the son of David. This is Jesus' aha moment. Well then, how does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord. If the Messiah is the son of David, why does he call him Lord? Is he a descendant, or did he precede him, or both, right? This is amazing, and Jesus is using Psalm 110 to shut these people up. How does David, in the Spirit, okay? It's a prophecy. He's recording Scripture. The Holy Spirit is, through David, putting a book in our Bible called Psalm 110. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? They won't bring themselves to answer that question. Because they're not going to admit that the descendant of David is God himself in the flesh. They're not going to admit that. Their text tells them that, but they can't admit that. Not to him face to face. They are an utter rejection of God in the flesh standing before them. No one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question. That put an end to all of their critical questions. Because they knew that he was going to throw it back at them with Scripture, and Scripture was on his side, not theirs. You see why Psalm 110 is a favorite of mine? So, the Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the Father's right hand as a reward for his obedience to the Father's plan. Same thing for us, by the way. We're seated at Jesus' right hand, even as Jesus is seated at the Father's right hand. We'll get to that later. But sit at my right hand until, and this gets quoted in Hebrews 1:13, when he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You can't find one high priest in the Old Testament that ever went in there and sat down. Those Old Testament priests, they stood before the Lord. They went into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. They stood before the Lord. And then they went back out the way they came in. Jesus Christ is the only one who went in, who passed through the veil, who took his seat at the Father's right hand. That's a big deal in Hebrews. Hebrews 1:3, Hebrews 10:12. He, having offered for one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. Psalm 110. Has so many applications. We've got to embrace this. This is marvelous. A day will come when the Lord Jesus Christ will have his scepter stretched forth from Zion and will rule in obedience to the Father's will. Remember, scepter language is the language of Judah in Psalm 49. It's the language of the coming Messiah. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. So Jesus Christ is presently seated at the Father's right hand until he's told to go forth. The Messiah king will be unlike any previous Davidic king. He will be a king priest. Now, this is what's totally different. This is what's shocking, actually. Because remember, Saul got in trouble when he tried to become a priest and he was king. David was a king, but not a priest. He was a king and a prophet. But here now, and in the priest line is Levi. The king line is Judah. So how can David, of the line of Judah, how could he be a priest? Well, this psalm tells us how, and Hebrews reinforces that. He's going to be a king priest, but it's not a Levitical priest. It's a Melchizedek priest. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. It's not a Levitical priesthood. Jesus is not Levitical. He's Judean. But it's not a Levitical priesthood. It is a Melchizedek priesthood that this king priest engages in. Remember Melchizedek from Genesis 14? He was a prophet, priest, and king. He came out and he had communion with Abraham when Abraham returned from rescuing Lot. You are a priest forever. He will be a king priest. See, this is where in between the Old Testament and the New Testament, when Israel fought a rebellion and won their independence, they set up a priest and made him a king. The Maccabees were priest kings. They were Levitical priests who made themselves kings when they defeated the Greeks and when they won their independence. What the Maccabean story, the Maccabees, and the whole Maccabean history of Hasmonean Judaism is sad. But they look at it as a golden age. They look at it as a time of wonder and glory and victory over the Gentiles and an independent kingdom and the line of Hasmonean kings, as if that's their golden age. They were Levites pretending to be kings. And you know what it gave birth to? It gave birth to some Pharisees that stepped up and said, wait a minute, the scepter belongs to Judah. And these Bible students, these scribes, in their founding, actually were faithful to the text over this very issue. Anyway, they later became horrible enemies of Christ, but in their founding, there's a lot of praise I have for the establishment of the Pharisee sect. Then the king priest will reign according to God's absolute standard of righteousness with immediate and impartial applications of justice. We're not going to have perverted courts in the millennium like we have today where you can bribe judges and bribe jurors and you can have these miscarriages of justice and whatever. We're going to have instant justice from an omniscient judge, the king priest in his righteousness. So the Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. He comes to conquer. He conquers in Armageddon and he reigns evermore, judging among the nations, filling them with corpses. Now, I tell you, do we want judicial reform in our land? Let's start filling it with corpses. Okay? And actually, we will cleanse this land of an awful lot of unrighteousness as a result. All right, Psalm 122. Psalm 122. Am I falling behind the pace again? I think I am. I'm going to do 122 and 124. Oh, okay, we're all right. Psalm 122. This is a song of ascents of David. Now, some of these psalms, in fact, there's a whole stretch of them in here that are called songs of ascents. And traditionally, these were assigned for the pilgrimages, for the feasts. When Jewish people were making pilgrimage to go up to the temple in Jerusalem, they would sing these particular psalms. And you have them listed here in this stretch of psalms. Okay? The song of ascents. Remember, we have the Psalm Explorer. I was showing you how to use this the other day. And we want to find the Psalm of Ascents. You can find the collection where those can be found. I thought they would be listed here. Nope. Okay, well, I'll look for it and we'll find it by Tuesday night. All right, never mind. David rejoiced when his fellow believers were excited about their spiritual life. You know, when a brother or sister gets excited, gets on fire for the Lord, that has the same hunger you have, that's a great thing. You have a like-minded brother, a like-minded sister, somebody that you can fellowship with. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Wow, yeah. When my buddy says, "Hey, let's go to church. Hey, let's go learn doctrine. Hey, let's, you know, isn't that cool? That's a lot better than, hey, let's get drunk and chase women." Or, I mean, just other things that, you know, the crowd you used to run with wants you to do. David says, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.' Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem that is built is a city that is compact together. To which of the tribes go up, even the tribes of the Lord, an ordinance for Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For their thrones were set up for judgment, the thrones of the house of David." Understand how foundational David's life was. Because he conquered Jerusalem. He made it his capital. He brought the Ark of the Covenant in. He set it in a tent in Jerusalem, awaiting for his son to build the temple that he wanted to build. But God said, "No, your son is going to build." So between David and Solomon, we have the foundation for the whole millennium right here. And this is a foreshadowing of what's going to come when Jesus Christ returns. David rejoiced when he was able to celebrate his spiritual life with his fellow spiritually like-minded believers. David and his fellow believers were able to rejoice in a house of the Lord that was not yet built, but was promised by the Lord. Can you imagine having such a confidence and assurance that you know that after I'm dead, my son's going to build this house? What a thrill it's going to be. And David knows he won't see it on this earth, but he's pleased that his friends are going to have a house of the Lord to go to. What a delight. David looked forward not only to a temple, but to thrones of judgment through which the house of David will rule Israel and the Gentile nations of the world. For their thrones were set. Plural thrones. Thrones were set. Why do we have plural thrones? You know, in the Old Testament, there was only one throne, the throne of David. And Solomon didn't sit on it until David died, and he had one throne. But in the millennial kingdom, there are going to be plural thrones because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is going to have a bride to be seated on his thrones with him. Okay, that's why you have plural thrones in Daniel 7, but Daniel is clueless as to why all those empty thrones are sitting around there. We have thrones in Revelation chapter 20, and they are seated on them. Because, of course, after the church age, we have the bride of Christ returning with Jesus. All right. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Have you been told we're commanded to do this? I think this gets abused. I think this gets... let's just look at it. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. So are we talking about today's Jerusalem, where we have a secular government that hates Jesus Christ, that bans gospel, evangelism? Are we talking about the millennial Jerusalem when Jesus returns? May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brothers and my friends, I will now say, may peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem is therefore an imperative in the context of the Davidic covenant, in view of the second advent of Jesus Christ, in anticipation of the land, seed, and blessing of the Lord has promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In other words, it's eschatological. It's not present tense. Okay? And yet, lots of people will tell you that, you know, if you don't, they abuse this is what they do. Okay? And I'm not trying to denigrate that. I mean, there is a place for Jewish evangelism, absolutely. And we support aerial ministries, and we support Friends of Israel, and we support Builders of Israel. We've got a lot of outreach. A lot of our mission budget goes to Jewish evangelism. I think a disproportionate amount of our missions budget is allotted to a smaller percentage of the global population because of that. But it's a priority that we have, okay? We want to bless the Jewish people. God has promised, I will bless those who bless you. And we bless them by giving them the gospel of Jesus Christ. As far as praying for the peace of Jerusalem, I can do that, but it's not going to come until the Prince of Peace returns and conquers. The peace of Jerusalem is going to happen not because of the bargain they strike with Antichrist, not because of the deal that they cut with the devil. The peace of Jerusalem is going to come when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when the wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Eternal Father, takes his seat on the throne of David, and not before. Are we clear on that? It's an imperative in the context of the Davidic covenant in view of the second advent of Jesus Christ in anticipation of the land, seed, and blessings the Lord promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In other words, the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, and the new covenant in the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. This peace will only be provided by the Lord Jesus in obedience to the Father's timetable and not before. Not before. You know, when Jesus is bequeathing peace to his disciples, this is not the fulfillment of what was promised for Jerusalem. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Okay, this is a message to the church. This is our prayer. This is our peace prayer. We want to have the stability of the perfect peace as we occupy with Christ and function in the church age. It has nothing to do with the second advent or the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. I have told you before it happens so that when it happens you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. Right? In the last chapter he said to Judas, what you do, do quickly. And he left the upper room to go fetch some soldiers. So Jesus says, the ruler of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. Judas is on his way back. He's possessed by Satan. He's got these soldiers. He wants to arrest the Christ. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, let us go from here. And this is where the upper room discourse becomes the upper room and walk to the garden discourse, because Jesus doesn't quit talking. They leave the upper room and he keeps talking. He's still preaching to them while they're walking to the Garden of Gethsemane. I am the true vine, my Father is the vine bread, and it goes on, okay? And this is how when they get safely to the garden, and Judas doesn't know where they've gone yet, they imagine they raided that upper room and found it empty. And then Judas says, well, I used to pray a lot in the garden, let's try there. All of this is in the Father's hands the night that Jesus was betrayed. Anyway, don't confuse the peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. This is the blessing of Christ to his bride. This is a church application, and it is not to be confused with pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Separate messages altogether. And only if you somehow conflate Israel with the church and have a blended, horrible, anti-dispensational theology could you possibly try to mash those together. All right, so that's Psalm 122. We're going to skip 123 for now and move on to 124. Another Song of Ascents of David. Psalm 124 is a psalm of ascent sung by pilgrims as they make their way to Jerusalem for the required feasts. Psalm 124 considers a counterfactual what-if scenario. I love this. This is a marvelous what-if because it's not true. But if it had been true, how sad does our life become? And you know, we got a lot of hymns that are like this ourselves. We've got a lot of hymns that address this, a lot of Christian music, and even some secular tunes can address these what-if scenarios that don't turn out to be true. Counterfactual what-if scenario. What if God had not been on our side? It's almost unthinkable to consider had it not been. Okay, so it's only 8 verses long. We got time. We got a lot of time. All right. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, had it not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive when their anger was kindled against us. Okay? I mean, if the Lord hadn't been on our side, how many fights would David have won? None. Okay? He didn't win his wars because he was just this awesome character. He won because he was a man of faith and the Lord, the battle was the Lord's. The Lord was on our side. But had it not been, what would the result have been? Okay? Men would have swallowed us alive. Their anger was kindled against us. Then waters would have engulfed us. The streams would have swept over our soul. Then the raging waters would have swept over our soul. Had it not been. Okay? So every statement of what God has done, he has watched over us. He has been, you know, some through the fire, some through the water, right? Every hymn we sing testifying to how awesome God is, we could rewrite that song with, had it not been, and how lost would we be right now? Okay? Had it not been. There's songs like this, you know, had suppose they searched through heaven and had not found one willing to die. But thank God, he searched through heaven and Jesus said, I've come to do your will. And he came ready to die. And he came to be the sacrifice for sin. But had that not happened, had it not been for the cross, had it not been for the old rugged cross, where would we be? We'd be lost. We'd be dead in our sins. We'd be headed for hell. Had it not been. You see why this is so beautiful? I mean, the words themselves are sad, but the truth they convey is pretty profound. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us to be torn by their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the trapper, only because of God, had it not been. Okay? So blessed be the Lord. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Here we are condemned as sinners in Adam, but that snare is broken. We have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. That's the only help. We couldn't save ourselves. We couldn't do a thing. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side. Had it not been. It's a beautiful song. All right, well, that concludes Psalm 124. Do you know the gospel song I'm talking about? Had it not been that suppose they had made a search through. I'm going to find that. I'm going to put that link on Faith Life and share that with you all this afternoon. I'll put that YouTube video on Faith Life and let you look at that because that's a fun song. Had it not been. You know, and if you ever ponder these things, I don't, you know, it's kind of morbid to dwell on them long term or whatever, but it's not unbiblical occasionally. Maybe one psalm out of 150. Okay. Occasionally, just to stop and think. If I was an unbeliever, what would my life be like? If God hadn't made me a pastor, if God hadn't made me the pastor of Austin Bible Church, or if I had never met Sharon, or if, you know, you have all these what-if scenarios, and most of them are depressing as all get out because you know that God has been so merciful and gracious and faithful and amazing that you can't describe these things or trade them for the world. But had it not been, it conveys this language of there but by the grace of God go I. That had it not been, that is only because God's a God of grace that I'm not an alcoholic, drunk, homeless in the street, vagrant somewhere. Okay? That God in his grace is the God of grace. Okay. Anyway, this had it not been language. I love this. This is like the Apostle Paul who says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain. Had it not been. All right. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your truth. I thank you for the provision that was made, Father. It's like our Savior who said, if possible, let this cup pass from me. Well, it's not possible. If you don't do this, it doesn't happen. And he accepted that. And he said, not my will, but thine be done. And that the cup was his to drink and no one else could. So he did. And he did so in his love for you. He did so in his love for us. And Father, on that basis and that basis only, do any of us stand before you, Father. And we know this as clear as anything. I thank you for these psalms. I thank you for the practical theology they represent. I thank you for the assurances of the future kingdom of David that we have based upon the past of David's life and experience and the covenant that you made with David. It is an unconditional covenant, and it still stands to this day. It will forever stand that David's son will sit on David's throne and rule over the nation of Israel. We thank you for all of these covenant promises. Might we study them more? Might we understand them better? Might we understand our place in the body and bride of Jesus Christ so we don't try to become replacement in our thinking and try to enter into Israel's place instead of our own. Father, this is our blessing as we study to show ourselves approved. I thank you for equipping us to rightly divide the word of truth. I give you the praise and the glory, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, walk in the light, keep your armor on. If you think about it, in prayer tomorrow, we're going to get some cancer results from the oncologist, so lift that up. When I know something, I'll put it on Faith Life as well, so you guys will be up to date.